sometime around the year 780 BC. The Lord looked down from heaven and saw an exceedingly great city that was doing very, very wickedly. The name of that city? Nineveh. It was the capital city of the powerful Assyrian Empire. And the Lord wanted to bring a message, a warning against that city. And so His eyes went over to the region of northern Israel by the Sea of Galilee to a small little village where there was a man named Jonah living. The Lord said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up unto me." Oh, you know the story. Dennis sang about it quite picturesquely. When Jonah heard the word to go to Nineveh, instead of going east towards that city, man, he took off in the opposite direction, got a ship, and sailed towards Tarshish. I don't blame Jonah. I know that he was afraid to go to Nineveh. And certainly, the Ninevites were terrifying as people. They were very cruel, bizarrely brutal. The Ninevites were so cruel that when they would come into a region, their soldiers, their armies, marched to extend the borders of their empire. The cities in those regions would often surrender just hearing the rumor that the Assyrians, the Ninevites, were coming. Because you see, those Ninevites showed no mercy. When they captured a people, they would often lead that people back into Assyria, where they made them their slaves. But they led them back in a most cruel way. They would take fish hooks, and they would place huge fish hooks in the roofs of the mouths of those people they had conquered. They would string a wire, or actually a strand of rope, between the fish hooks and lead tens of thousands of people in mass with fish hooks in their mouth back into Assyria, back towards Nineveh. The journey was hundreds of miles across very rugged terrain, and many, of course, would fall down dead like flies. The torture, the pain was more than they could bear. Other times they went into a region and they just chose to annihilate the city completely. But they did it in a form that was most cruel. They would take the people out of the city, and many would have their noses lopped off, their hands lopped off, and their feet lopped off, and would be left to die, bleeding to death. Others were skinned alive. The Ninevites were the first people that we know of in history to develop the art of skinning people alive. Starting at the toes with very sharp knives, they developed a technique in which they would take the skin off and roll it back slowly. And we are told by those who study such things that people could actually watch their lower extremities being skinned alive and be cognizant of what was happening as the skin was peeled back from their bodies. When they beheaded people, they took the skulls of those they beheaded and stacked them up into large pyramids outside the city walls, warning any other people in the region, don't mess with the Assyrians. And those they did skin alive, they took the skins of those people and they would post them on the outer walls of the cities they conquered. Again, it was a billboard, an advertisement, don't mess with the Assyrians. Perhaps one of the cruelest forms of death was they would take pointed poles, large pointed poles, and place one end of the pole in the ground. They would then take their victim and place their victim in such a way where the pole would be going through a certain part of the back of the victim, suspended in the air. And as the body weight would slowly but surely cause the body to go down on the pole, the spear, this stick, would actually go up through the chest cavity, through the throat, through the top of the brain. It was a very cruel way of slowly torturing someone to death. And we are told that when people would come by cities and see people that were left to die slowly, tortuously, around the city that they had conquered, it had a devastating effect on the psyche, on the mentality of all the people in that region. So when God said to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh," we can see why that Jonah would be a bit afraid and go in the opposite direction. But you know what? That was not the reason. Jonah was not afraid of the cruelty of the Ninevites. Jonah was afraid of the mercy of God. Jonah was afraid that the Ninevites would receive his message and then enjoy God's mercy. And Jonah had no intention of seeing the people of Nineveh blessed. He wanted to see them not blessed, but blasted. He didn't want to see them come into salvation. He wanted to watch their annihilation. He wanted revenge for these people, the Assyrians, who were so cruel, so brutal. Revenge. It's something which is in all of us, in our flesh. Even the ancient Chinese had a proverb that speaks about revenge. "If thine enemy doeth thee wrong," the Chinese said, "by each and every one of his children a new drum." You parents understand that that would be a great form of revenge. All of your kids having new drums. There is something that wants to get back at the people that bug us. And Jonah was no different. He was afraid, not of their cruelty, but he was afraid, "Oh God, they're going to hear your message and receive your mercy." And that's why Jonah went in the opposite direction. But through the story, of which I know most of you are familiar, the Lord had a way of bringing Jonah back around again. And Jonah, after going through a bit of a detour, found himself at the right place, that is, going into the city of Nineveh and preaching a message. The message was 8 words long. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed," overthrown. That's all he said. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed." And the people heard that message. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, we see the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least. And verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented, or relented, of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Jonah preaches a message 8 words long. And it impacts the people's hearts. Why? We'll talk about that in our next study. But suffice it to say, it touched their hearts. It affected their lives. They repented. They turned away from their wickedness. And the Lord had mercy. Verse 1 of chapter 4. "And this displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew this would happen, Jonah was saying. That's why I fled. I knew you were a God of great mercy. And it bugs me. Therefore now, verse 3, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out to the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth, or a lean-to. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what should become of the city. Jonah builds this lean-to on a hillside overlooking Nineveh, hoping still that maybe God would change his mind and wipe out the city. Now, the irony of this scene is incredible. The most successful ministry in world history, the greatest revival this planet has ever seen, 600,000 people in Nineveh in mass repent and are turned towards the Lord. And Jonah's bummed. He goes up on the side of the mountain, builds a lean-to, hoping that, Lord, you'll change your mind, you'll destroy him. Well, the Lord now is going to work on Jonah. This is what I want us to see. You see, it was relatively easy for God to deliver Jonah out of the belly of the great fish. But God had a greater challenge: to deliver Jonah from the bowels of being selfish. Not the great fish, selfish. Jonah, you're a selfish individual. You live for yourself. You think about yourself. You're only concerned with what affects yourself. I'm going to repair you, Jonah. I'm not going to trash you, nor give up on you, but I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deliver you from the selfish mentality that you have been living in. How would he? The Lord, in order to repair Jonah, prepares three things for Jonah. Notice in chapter 4 the three things that the Lord prepares. First, in verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd, a palm crist, a huge plant with big hanging leaves. And he made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. The first time Jonah is seen in this whole book as being glad is when this gourd, God preparing miraculously this plant to come overshadow him, shield him from the heat. But the second thing God prepares, verse 7, God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and the gourd withered. Third thing, and it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared an east wind, or a hot wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah said, I do well to be angry, even to death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah, don't you see where you're at? You're all bummed out and concerned with a plant that got mowed down by a worm that I sent. And you don't care about 120,000 little kids ones that don't know the right from the left. Jonah, don't you see that you're living in a world that is focused on the material, not the eternal? That your perspective is all wrong? Jonah, you might not like the adults, but what about the kids? 120,000 in the city. Do you want me to destroy those babies? And even if you don't care about that, what about the cows? The cattle? You know, Bessie and Daisy with their big brown eyes, you know, just chewing their cud. Don't you care about them? Let's talk cattle, Jonah, if you don't care about kids. All you care about is your gourd. Interesting. You see, the book ends with a question, because it's one which must be asked of us constantly. There is no answer. Remember, Jonah is writing this book. He doesn't answer the question. He just leaves it hang. In so doing, he's saying, it's a question that's always before me. What really matters? What really is important in life? Notice three things here that God prepared, and I think we'll see application to our situations. First, God prepared the wonder that was given to him. The gourd. The plant that shaded him. Oh, Jonah was out in the heat of the day when God suddenly allowed this fern, this gourd, to shelter him. And Jonah says, wow, this is great. I've got it made in the shade. Oh, thank you, Lord. Beautiful. Now, notice this. When did the Lord prepare this wonder, this blessing for Jonah? When Jonah was doing good? When his attitude was right? When his heart was soft and tender? No. God is so good. He just blessed Jonah. He gave this wonder to Jonah when Jonah's attitude was stinking. When his mentality was material. His compassion was lacking. That's when the Lord said, I'm still going to bless you, Jonah. I see you're hot. Here's a blessing for you. Folks, listen carefully. God's blessings to us are never given on the basis of our deserving them. Ever. What do we deserve? Destruction. God's blessings are always based upon G-R-A-C-E. Grace. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. God just says, Jonah, Johnny, whoever you might be, here's a blessing. Here's a wonder for you. Not because you're worthy of it. Not because of you, but in spite of you. I want to bless you. I know your attitude stinks. I know that there's problems in your perspective. I still love you. And here's a wonder for you. Oftentimes, we fool ourselves into thinking that we're pretty together. We're not. The telephone rang. And there the secretary of that little country church picked up the receiver and said, hello. And on the other end of the line, she heard a voice saying, is the head hog of the trough there? And she said, what? Yeah, is the head hog of the trough there? The head hog of the trough? If you mean Pastor Jones, he deserves a little more respect than being called the head hog at the trough. You can call him Pastor Jones or Parson Jones or Reverend Jones or even Mr. Jones, but don't call him the head hog at the trough. Oh, well, I'm sorry, he said, I was just calling. I had $10,000 I wanted to give to the building fund. And she said, just 1 minute. I think the big pig just walked in. You know, we try and come across like we're so together with our titles and degrees and honors, but in reality, we're the big pigs, aren't we? We know what we are. Paul said, in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. Nothing. And we know that, don't we? I think one of my kids, my fourth, I think little Mary, who's 2 years old, is a genius. Yeah. Einsteinian in mentality. A couple days ago, Tammy, Peter, John were driving in the Volkswagen van. And also in the van, little Mary was way in the back in her car seat. And Tammy asked Peter, John, could I have a piece of G-U-M? And Mary immediately blurted out, gum? I want gum too! You know. I think she knows how to spell. Because 2 nights ago at the dinner table, you know, Peter was a little bit discouraged, so I led the family in a cheer, and Mary loves to cheer. I mean, she's real spunky. And so I said, give me a P. And the kids said, P. Give me an E. E. And Mary's into it. Give me a T. T. Give me an E. E. Give me an R. R. What does it spell? And Mary says, Jesus. You know, we just bust up there at the table. Because we know Peter. And that he's not. None of us are. You know, it's humorous because we know that we're not what we sometimes like to pretend that we are. Now, Jonah here was just really out to lunch. And yet, what does God do? Blesses him anyway. God gives a wonder to him just because God delights in giving good gifts to his children. And you've been given a wonder today. What do you mean? It's like Daniel said to Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, don't you realize that your very breath is in the hand of the God that you are blaspheming? It is true. Every breath that we take is indicative of God's mercy and gifting to us. The air that we breathe, 78% nitrogen, 20% oxygen, 2% other gases. Every breath we take is a wonder. It's a miracle. For you see, if the content shifted even 1 degree and it was 79% nitrogen, we would all die immediately. Poison. Or if it became 21% oxygen, the whole world would explode immediately into a fireball. The very air that we breathe is a wonder. And Daniel was right when he said to Belshazzar, don't you realize every breath is a miracle? It's a wonder. God is controlling the very breath that you take, the very air that you breathe. Every second that your heart beats, 4 ounces of blood are displaced. To make a long story short, in 1 year's time, your heart has displaced enough blood to fill up 81 railroad tanker cars with blood. Your heart beating constantly. The air balanced perfectly. You're alive. You don't deserve to be. I don't deserve to be. The gift of life has been given to us, even though our attitudes are so stinky. God could have just as easily made you a slug in my backyard. And that's not a good place to be. Believe me. I could have been a dirt clod or a piece of grass being eaten by some cow at some point. But God said, I love you and I'm going to allow you to exist. And here's a wonder. Life. Food that you had for breakfast. You don't deserve that. Living in America. Who in here says, I deserve to be born in a great country, in a free society, when there are multiplied millions dying of starvation in other regions? Or living under totalitarian dictatorships? What has God done? He said, here's a wonder. I'll just bless you. A gourd. So, God provided a wonder for Jonah. And He does for you and me as well, just by His grace. But notice, not only God prepared the wonder that came to him, but also God prepared, verse 7, the worm that took from him. Would you note that? After the wonder came the worm. The next day, here comes a worm slithering up. Chomping away. And suddenly the gourd falls down. And Jonah's bummed out. But don't you know that just as much as the good things that come our way are from God, for the scriptures declare every good and perfect gift comes from Him, that so too the worms are also prepared by the Lord. The worms that chomp on that gourd that gave you refreshment and shade, suddenly it's gone. And like Jonah, you can say, bummer, but God says, wait a minute, I prepared that worm. Who are you to murmur? Why, you say, would God want to take away my gourd? Why would He have my boss, that worm, slither in my direction last Friday and say my services are no longer needed and chomp on my gourd, my security? Why would my boyfriend, that worm of all worms, come crawling, slithering, that low life, and tell me that he no longer wants to date me? That worm. Wait a minute. Before you murmur too loudly at the worm, what does it say here? God prepared a worm. Just like the good blessing of the gourd was prepared by God, so was the biting and devouring of the worm. Because, you see, the Lord knows that we have a tendency to get too attached to the things of this world, too comfortable in this life. I was reading yesterday about the Titanic sinking in the early 1900s. Oh, you know the story. It was the maiden voyage of that unsinkable ship. Many rich people were on board. Lots of wealth. Lots of money. As the ship began to sink once the iceberg had been struck, and the deck began to tilt, one of the wealthiest ladies on board ran down below, pushing her way past the security people, to go back into her room. She ran to her room, a room that was in the vault, loaded with jewels and lots of money. And she scrambled furiously, not to grab the jewels nor the money. But she knew that there, somewhere in her room, she had three oranges tucked away. And that's what became important to her. The irony. The sinking of the jewels, the destroying of the money, because she knew what really mattered at that time was not the jewels and the money, but some fruit that she might be able to survive a few more hours in the open sea. So too God says to you, to me, it's not those things that you think that are so important that really matter. I'm going to allow you to experience the stripping away of those things that you valued so much, that you had so much time invested in, so much affection for. I'm going to allow those things to be taken away. And it's from me. That you might set your eyes and hearts on things eternally. Caring more about people than you do about things. More about what's eternal than that which is going to burn. Listen, folks. That's why the Bible says, in everything give thanks. In everything. Not just the gourds, but also the worms. Not just the wonders, but the worms. Thank you, Lord. This worm has been sent, prepared, allowed by you. It was Job who said, the Lord gives the wonders, and the Lord takes away the worms. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God hates murmuring, complaining, because in so doing we're saying, I don't believe that was allowed by you, sent by you, used by you, and that is not true. So take a worm out to lunch next week. Be thankful. Yes, Lord. Finally, and then we're done. Not just the wonder, not just the worm, but the wind. It came to pass, verse 8, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat against the head of Jonah, and he wished to die. God prepared, verse 8 says, a vehement wind. Not just the wonder that was given to him, or the worm that took from him, but the wind that whirled around him. Now, what does the wind speak of? The wind speaks of that time when things are swirling and whirling, when trials are coming, when we're not sure what's happening. Now, here's the interesting thing in this story. The wind was not necessarily a negative thing. This hot wind, because you see, it could have given Jonah an opportunity for reflection. That is, hot today, Lord. Man, the wind is howling. Thank you for yesterday when the gourd was shading me and covering me, even though I lost it last night. Thanks for the blessing of yesterday. It could have given him a chance to appreciate previous blessings. Or even more than that. The wind could have given him not just a chance for reflection, but a change in location. What do you mean? Why do I have to be out here on this hillside when there is hundreds of thousands of homes inside those city walls? You see, that's where Jonah was supposed to be anyway. Catch the scene. 600,000 people, minimum, saved. Jonah should have been in the city, encouraging them and discipling them and teaching them. Where was he? He became a spectator outside on a hillside. I'll tell you how to be miserable. Remove yourself from people. And just sit there on the side of the hill with folded arms and cocked head. And just try and watch and analyze. You will become miserable, cynical, bitter, disgusted, depressed. You'll want to die. I will now share with you an absolutely critical lesson. 10 reasons. Please note, 10 reasons, or pardon me, 10 steps to overcoming the blues. 10 steps to overcoming the blues. Number one, do something good for somebody else. 10 steps to overcoming depression. Number one, do something good to somebody else, for somebody else. Number two, repeat that 9 times. That's it. Get out of yourself and get into other people. That's it. Don't be on the hillside spectating. Be in the city ministering. Jonah. everyone will open their house to you. You're a prophet. They've received your message. They love you, Jonah. Get back in the city. But no, he said, I'll just stay here and die. Listen, folks. The things that are seeming to blow you away, to blow your mind, the trials, you say, what's cooking, man? It is not to make you. It is not to break you. It will just show you where you're at. The trial that comes your way, the wind that blows through, will give you a rare opportunity to see, where am I at? You'll either say, I need to get back in the city, man, or you'll say, I want to die. It just shows you where you're at. That's what trials really do. Why did the Lord prepare a wind to clear the air and to show Jonah where he was really at? So God prepared a blessing, the gourd, a bummer, the worm, and a blowing, the wind. All this for one reason. God prepared the gourd. God prepared the worm. God prepared the east wind. Because God was preparing Jonah. For what? For an eternal perspective on life. The big picture about life. Jesus said this. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. What is Jesus doing right now? Preparing a place for you to live eternally. What is the Holy Spirit doing right now? Preparing you for the eternal place that you'll be heading. How? By blessing you with good things that you don't deserve. By taking from you things which will limit your perspective on life. By allowing you to go through windstorms that you might see where your heart is really at. Allow the Lord to prepare you. Embrace what He's doing. Flow with how He's moving. And may this question that the book of Jonah ends on be really provoking each one of us. Lord, what do I care about? Really. Eternal things? Or temporal material blessings. Repair me, Lord. Prepare me blessings. Prepare me bummers. Prepare me blowings. But prepare me, Lord. In Jesus' name. Shall we pray? And now, Lord, I do pray that for those that are particularly perhaps struggling, maybe questioning what you're doing, that we might see today that there's a bigger picture, a greater question, dealing with eternal issues, with people, ministry, purpose. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for the shadings, the blessings that you've graciously given us. Thank you, Lord. And, Lord, we really, truly do embrace, even now, in faith, the worms that you have provided, that you have sent in our direction. May they serve their purpose, Lord. And Lord, as we allow the wind to to blow through our lives. May there be just a clearing of the air, an understanding, an evaluating, that we might be repaired, even as was Jonah. Have your way in our lives, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name.